So it's good to follow along in your Bible. So if you don't have one, there are still a few up here, so you're welcome to one. I'm reading this book, Beloved, by Francis Chan. And in its introduction, it poses this question that I want to ask everyone this morning. If we would approach our holy God right now and ask him what he feels about us, what do you think would he say? Think about it for a moment. How does God feel about you? Your answer to this question reveals a lot about what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. We were reminded last week that as followers of Jesus, we are God's beloved. That's how God feels about us. Beloved actually is formed by two words combined: be loved. Let us treasure this thought that we are loved by the Almighty God. God really wants us to know this, and I needed to know it. Because often there's something in me that keeps on wanting to strive and try my best to earn his love when I'm already fully loved in Christ. And there's also something in me that often questions, am I truly loved by God, especially when I mess up? Throughout the book of 1 John, we hear the command, love God, love your brother. If you think about it, to be honest with you, it is simple in theory, but often challenging in practice. It means loving people who are hard to love, forgiving the people that are hard to forgive, and putting others first before me. I then start thinking to myself, how in the world am I supposed to obey God's commands? Why are God's commands so hard, so tough? Or if I'm allowed to say it, such a pain? How am I to love others when God puts me around needy, selfish, and ungrateful people and expect me to love them? In other words, why did God put me around people like me? Yes. The command to love others in difficult circumstances can quickly feel burdensome, shifting our focus from a joyful relationship with God our Father to a heavy checklist of to-dos. The passage this morning will remind us of how our faith in Jesus, the God who came to save us, and how his love will show us the way to love others. And so before we read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, I invite each one of us to take a moment to prepare and pray for our hearts. Pray that we can hear what God wants us to learn and know today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you can steal our hearts right now, especially mine. Help us hear the truths in these passages so that we can grow more and more in love with Jesus. Amen. I'll ask that the scripture passages be read. Thank you.
Reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Amen. This is God's word. If I were to ask each one of you, what is faith? How would you define it? In verse 1, it gives us a definition of faith. Everyone who believes in Jesus the Christ has been born of God. Faith, then, is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Believing that Jesus is the Christ is more than just saying, I know certain facts about Jesus. Because guess what? Even the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Believing here is trusting Jesus, delighting in him, and having a personal relationship with him. It's a heart trust versus head knowledge. To be born of God is having our veiled eyes opened by God to see Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, Meshiach, meaning Messiah, God's chosen and promised King. Being born again is having our dead hearts made alive by the Spirit of God so that our new hearts are drawn to treasure and trust Him above all things and to respond in repentance and love. Just as none of us had anything to do with our physical births, in the same way, we get no credit for our spiritual births. Being born of God rests solely in God's amazing grace towards each one of us. God is the initiator, we are the responder. The second part of verse 1 says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Love begets love. Loving the Son is loving the Father. We love because he first loved us, we read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And loving the Father naturally brings out the love for his children. You might ask, how do I really love others when they are so hard to love, especially if they don't love me back or appreciate me? You probably heard the phrase, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. Yes, it is easier to love those people who love me back, respect me, treat me kindly. But what about the rest that don't? Why do they deserve my love? Then I remind myself of what Jesus said in John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And this is the clincher, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. That part that says, just as I have loved you, just blows me away every time. The key to love others flows from our being loved by God. There can be no true love for our fellow humans without our love, without our heart being transformed by God's love to us first. The tangible way our Grace family shows their love for one another always warms my heart. Take, for example, the meal trains for the new mom and dads, or people with health challenges, or how resources are shared, like someone lending a truck to you when your vehicle breaks down on your way to a camping trip, or donating household items for believers that are new to the city, or helping people move to their new homes. The practical ways we serve each other demonstrates the love of Christ, encourages one another, and is a wonderful testimony of God's love to each one of us. Our love for Jesus ought to overflow into a love for our brothers and sisters. In fact, it is practically loving others that we express our love for Jesus. We are all broken and we make life hard for each other. And I'll share with you one thing. One of the things I often do when people are hard to love or people disappoint me or upset me is to remind myself, how am I like that to God? It helps me to put things into perspective. It helps me to remember the gospel. That despite my messing up, God still loves me, mess and all. In fact, His love shines brighter because of my messiness. When I feel like someone is out to get me or make my life extra hard, the Spirit reminds me that once I was God's enemy, and yet He still chose to love me and save me. Verse 2 to 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I have to confess, this verse 2 was really tough for me to understand. In my mind, John seems must have meant the reverse, if you think about it. Didn't he mean, by this we know the love of God, that we love God when we love the children of God? But this is not what God has written. He says the test of whether we love people is whether we love God. It then defines for us in verse 3, thank God, what the love of God is. And it says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In other words, the best way you love the body of Christ is by loving and obeying God. Loving your brother or sister is the very definition of putting your love to God into action. You see, loving others, or horizontal love, is only possible because of loving God. Horizontal, unconditional love is only possible because of the vertical, unconditional love that I have received from God. You know, this is so true for me in my relationship with my wife, Melissa. The best way I can love her in a sacrificial way is to love God and have my heart transformed daily by reminding myself how God loves me. Because I'm loved completely and unconditionally by Jesus, I can love my wife unconditionally. Having all my needs met in Jesus' love for me frees me up to love my wife without demanding anything in return. When we love God, His commandments are not a duty. They are a delight. We were just in a wedding of Easton and Alana yesterday, and it just encouraged me to see young love. When we love someone, we love doing things that are a joy for them. God's love transforms our hearts and makes us want to please God. Burdensome means a task or a duty that is so difficult to carry or bear, something that feels really heavy. God's commands are not burdensome because we know that God is all-wise and good, and that His commands are designed for our good. Are God's commands easy? Often not. Is the Christian life easy? No. Melissa was talking to Beatrice a few Sundays ago, and I just got permission from Beatrice to share this. She was talking to Beatrice a few Sundays ago, and Beatrice, if you haven't met her, is, and I'm allowed to say this, I hope, is 94 years young. Beatrice faithfully comes every Sunday on her own. And in the course of my wife's conversation with her, Beatrice was sharing how blessed she is to be in Grace Saskatoon, how God has been good, but that there were hard times. But you know what Beatrice said? There were hard times, but with God's help, there were a good hard. God's commandments are like that as well. Obedience can be hard, but when viewed correctly, they are not burdensome, but for our good. Often we view God's command as a means to be right with God, to earn His acceptance. This can truly feel like a heavy load. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we are not expected to do all the pulling and lifting ourselves. The power to love others and obey these commandments come from the grace and spiritual fruit that God provides. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a key verse and the truth that Jesus empowers our love for others as we love with Him. The world makes us believe that obeying God and His commandment is hard, not something to enjoy. That the enemy will tell us that it is easier to follow the world than follow God's commands. And in some way, it is easier for the moment. And why is that? Because the Christian walk involves us giving up the desires of our heart or the flesh. God calls us to abandon our sinful, selfish desires. The notion that God's command takes away the fun things in this world is false. The truth is that in His love and grace, God's commandments are for our good, guiding us towards living as He intends for us. He is turning us away from destructive ways of seeking what we think will make us happy. Sin gives us that immediate gratification that is short-lived but leads to death. The best example I can think of is it's just like eating hot dog. No one really knows what's in it. It looks good to eat, but as soon as it hits your stomach, you know that it's not good for you, especially if you eat it every day. God knows how we are designed, and He offers us a life far better, far richer than what sin provides. Just a show of hands here. Who here have ever tried assembling a big IKEA cabinet without bothering to look at the manual because you tell yourself, "I can do it"? Thank you, men. Sure, you can try to do it your way, but guess what? The pieces never come together. Just like the IKEA manual, God's commands is like His life's handbook, but much better. I see young people here. For the young people here, how many of your parents give you rules about cell phone use, making sure that you have safeguards, no, on your phones? Why are they doing that? Trust me, they're not making your life hard or that they are killjoy. They're doing it for your own good. God's commands are like our parents' rules for cell phones, but infinitely better and wiser because He knows what is best for us. John continues in verses 4 and 5. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So class, what is the definition of faith again? Faith is believing that Jesus is the Christ. So brothers and sisters, God wants us to know that we are victorious in Christ, that we are overcomers. Our victory is not found in our own strength, our own willpower, but in a new heart daily transformed by the beauty and goodness of Jesus. True saving faith causes us to treasure Jesus so much that the world's false promises and its attraction loses its grip on us, so that when the world tries to tempt you with its fleeting pleasures or anxieties, you can say no, not out of burdensome duty, but because you have something infinitely better, one who is greater, truer, and more lovely than the world, Jesus Christ. God is also not saying we will have victory over sin every moment of our lives. The battle over sin and darkness is real because we live in a fallen world. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Yes, take heart, the ultimate eternal victory has already been accomplished in Jesus. Amen? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And that if we resist the devil and his lies by faith, God will always provide a way out. John is also not saying that only certain super Christians are overcomers. Rather, the verse assures us that every true believer is an overcomer because he or she has been born of God. As we in faith endure afflictions, troubles, trials, suffering, and heartaches, and I know we do, we have Jesus who knew trials, sufferings, betrayals, and temptation, and was and is victorious. As Tim Keller puts it, we have the assurance and promise of victory not by the strength of our faith, not by the size of our faith, but the object of our faith. Jesus living in us empowers us by faith to overcome the world. So God knows, and we've heard this through 1 John, He knows that the enemy can cast doubt, denial, and distrust of who Jesus is. But our Father is such a good, good Father. He wants us to be certain to help us see that Jesus is who He claims to be, God in the flesh, and that we have the assurance of eternal life if we believe in Him. So in the second half of our text, verses 6 to 12, God reminds us of three ways that can give us the assurance that Jesus truly is the Christ. If we go back to our text, and I'll read verses 6 to 8, it says, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." Testimony comes from the word witness. A witness, as you know, is someone who has seen an event or someone who has been there and testified to it happening or its truth. Who better to give a witness or testimony of the Son of God than the God the Father? So back in the Old Testament, when you accuse someone of something, and to make sure that something is absolutely sure and certain, you needed at least two or three witnesses to testify. This was done to protect people from being falsely accused and end up convicting the innocent. And so God in our text gives us three witnesses, three testimonies to Jesus as the Christ, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And you might ask, what is the testimony of the water, blood, and Spirit? First, the testimony of water refers to the testimony of God's voice when Jesus was baptized, coming off the water, and the Spirit descended upon Him with a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." As I was studying this verse, I was asking myself, why would Jesus, the sinless Savior, want to be baptized? Have you ever thought of that? And here's one of the answers I got and really encouraged me and just amazed me. Jesus wanted to be baptized because He wanted to identify Himself with us sinners. Sinners destined for death. Jesus is willing to identify Himself with all of our sins. The perfect Holy One of heaven, the one who has created all things, the holy, holy, holy King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has come to identify himself with me, a sinner. What is the testimony of blood? The testimony of blood refers to Jesus' death on the cross. At the cross, Jesus has shed blood, proved to us that he truly became one of us, a mortal human, sinless, and that he truly died a sacrificial death in our place. "It is finished," was his cry. And the testimony of the blood shows that as he died on the cross, God testified to the worthiness of his son's death, tearing up from top to bottom the heavy and extremely thick curtain of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The barrier between God and man has been removed. We now have direct access to God through Christ. And lastly, the testimony of the Spirit. The third witness that testifies of the truth and worthiness of Jesus is the Spirit. The pouring out of the Spirit on God's people testifies that Jesus is alive and on the throne. And yes, we can rely on this testimony, the testimony of the Spirit about Jesus, because he is a trustworthy witness. Verse 6 says, "The Spirit is truth." So brothers and sisters, our faith in Jesus totally is a reliable faith because we have an infallible testimony given by God himself at Jesus' baptism, at the cross, at his empty tomb, and the blood-bought Spirit who now indwells in us, the guarantee of God's love for us. And so what then should be our response? Reading all of this, the testimony of the blood, the water, and the Spirit. Let's read verses 9 to 10. "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son." And that's you today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have the witness of God inside you. You have the testimony of God inside you. You are a witness to God's testimony of who Jesus really is and how he has transformed you. Church family, our faith rests not only on the testimony of men like John, but on the triune God himself, who testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. To reject and not believe what God is testifying about his Son is to reject the God himself. And what's worse is that you're calling God a liar. This testimony of God is important not only because God is the author, but because of the eternal consequences of receiving or rejecting this testimony that God has about his Son. Our eternal destiny depends on it. Verses 11 and 12 tells us point blank, it's black or white. He who receives the testimony of the Son of God and trusts in him has eternal life. But those who do not accept this testimony do not have the Son of God and do not enjoy eternal life. Remember the first two questions I posed at the start. How does God feel about you? And how in the world am I supposed to love? I point to us one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples before his crucifixion in John 15, verses 12 to 13, that says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so, brothers and sisters, we look to Jesus to remember that you are loved. We look to Jesus, whom God has given a sure and trustworthy testimony, the testimony of water, blood, and Spirit. We look to Jesus, who has laid down his life willingly and in full obedience, died the worst human death and torture of all, so that we can be reconciled to the Father. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to love like Jesus loved. May the Spirit help us daily to cast our eyes and hearts upon God's great love for us, a love most clearly revealed in Jesus. Let us continue to depend on Him as we love others. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together to study and learn from your word. We thank you for the reminder that we are able to love others because you first loved us. Help us trust that you have the best for us as we follow your commands. And thank you that you have written these things for us so that we may know that we have eternal life through Christ. Amen.